There's something called the Autumn Moon Festival, which Chinese and Vietnamese and other Asian cultures celebrate. It happens in the 8th month of the lunar calendar with the full moon. And it commemorates this dragon who comes and brings prosperity to crops. And so, you know, I was looking for pictures of, you know, moon cakes because this is what they use to celebrate. Came across this picture. So Kentucky Fried Chicken has their own moon cakes. I didn't know this. I think it's only in Hong Kong, but it's filled with spicy chicken and nuts. Is this the third week I'm talking about fried chicken? I found a real picture. Next slide, please. These are like real, real moon cakes. Shape of moon cakes is usually a circle, which symbolizes completeness and unity, that sort of idea. And you share them with family members and gather the family around and you eat these moon cakes to show that there's completeness and unity in your family. That's the idea behind it. Well, what makes for a good moon cake? Well, maybe it looks appealing visually. It feels, has that softly yet crunchy feel to it. The crust is just the right color. The filling can be almost anything. And there's a certain taste to it. Those are characteristics that make for a good moon cake. Now, what type of moon cake you particularly like or what you think is a good moon cake is really a comparison, right? So this one looks better than that one. This one feels better than that one. This one's packaged better than that one. This one tastes better than that one. It's all a comparison. Which one out of many options, and there are many options when we talk about moon cakes, which one is better? And that's true of mooncakes, if we're talking about mooncakes, but it's also true of cars, like which one's better. It's also true of a clothing purchase, you know, looking at which style's better, which price is better. It's also true of schools that you're choosing, you know, which school is better, which one should I go to? This one's better than that one. So it's also true of love interests. I love this person more than I love that person. It's true in a lot of different ways when we start comparing. And when you realize that, hey, I chose the thing that is lesser, the item or the person that's not as good as I thought, then there's sometimes disappointment or frustration. Sometimes there's anger. And it could be as far as hopelessness, depending on what the situation is. You know, the world offers many options to us. And we want to try to choose the best. Material things, whether it's fame or fortune, all these different things. And this is true in the spiritual realm also. Satan, way back in the book of Genesis, offered Adam and Eve an option. And that option was, oh, you can be just like God. As a matter of fact, you could possibly be better than God. And for Satan, he doesn't really care what the things of this world that we choose. He doesn't care what car you choose or which school you choose. He doesn't care about any of that. Satan does not have your best interest in mind. The only thing Satan cares about is that you do not choose Jesus. He only cares that you walk away from Jesus, you turn away from Jesus. He only cares that you believe Jesus is a lesser choice. That's what Satan cares about. And so as we think about the greatness and supremacy of Jesus, I just want you to walk away this morning with this one idea, slide please, that Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer, and that means better than your job, better than school, better than pleasures that this world offers, better than any person in this world. Now, no matter what you put up against Jesus, no matter what you compare to Jesus, Jesus is better. Jesus gives you an identity, tells you who you are, why you're here, gives you a reason to live, gives you a way to live with yourself and with others around you, gives you peace, joy, and hope. And as we get into the book of Colossians, Paul describes these characteristics of Jesus that tells us that Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. So let's jump into our passage. The first point that Jesus that shows that Jesus is better is that Jesus shows us God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there's a definite separation between the person of God and the people of God. So you cannot, as a human being, cannot approach God, be in God's presence, look upon God, lest you die. There were only chosen people who spoke for God. There were only chosen people who represented God's will. Everyone else, you just hang out over there. It's only these particular people. But with the coming of Jesus, Jesus shows us God. Jesus is not a replica of God. He was not created by God. He is God. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In Hebrews 1, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Jesus is the precise likeness, the sole expression, the perfect image of the unseen, invisible, unchangeable, eternal, self-sufficient God. Jesus shows us God. The second thing Paul says is that Jesus has always existed. The remaining part of Colossians 1:15, he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Now, some translations of your Bible may use the phrase, he is firstborn over all creation. That word firstborn does not mean that he was birthed, that he was created, there was a time where he did not exist, but instead uses this family language. It shows that because he's firstborn, he's supreme. He's above everything. That's the idea of that phrase, firstborn. So Jesus preceded the entirety of creation. He is sovereign over all of creation. Jesus is supreme. He's distinguished. He's dominant. It's not because he's created by God. He existed before anything was created. The third thing Paul says is Jesus created all things. Verse 16, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Jesus is the center of everything that was and is to come. He is over creation, over heaven, over earth, over the visible, over the invisible. Every single inch of creation in this world, the land, the sea, the sky, what's in space, was created by God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator of everything, which makes him supreme ruler over everything. That includes governments and authorities. And as much as powerful people believe that they are autonomous, that they got there on their own, every ruler, every president, every prime minister is in their position because Jesus created them, created their kingdoms, created their position, created the timing. Academics will tell us today that this world is a product of random force and chance and chaos. We're really just evolved animals. And when we die, we just go back into the dirt. Now, meditate on that philosophy a little bit. And if you're the happiest person in the world, that will get you depressed. That philosophy truly makes everything meaningless in the end. Yet God's creation is a way of introducing himself and showing his artistry, if I could use that word. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. And day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. There's beauty in all of creation. So I was looking through the news recently, and the Hubble Space Telescope, space satellite, is like one of the most powerful satellites that brings these incredible images of the galaxy to us. And and a couple months ago they had this picture of Saturn that came from the space Hubble. This is Saturn. And every time I see a picture from the Hubble telescope, it just amazes me. I just go, wow. Right? And if you've seen these pictures of different galaxies, stars, black holes, you just go, wow. And I don't sit there and go, wow, Hubble telescope is so great. Right? I just go, wow. Creation is so great. And the creator is so great. Friday the 13th, we had a full moon. Next slide, please. This is in Europe somewhere. I see a plane going across the full moon. Again, wow. Right? God uses creation to introduce himself to us. The skies display his craftsmanship. And through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. The fourth way that Jesus is better is that Jesus has authority over the church. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. The church is Christ's followers, united together by their love of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is to do his will while we're here on earth. Before Jesus was arrested, tried, crucified, died, resurrected, and rose again to heaven, there was no church. After Jesus comes the second time when the world ends, there will be no need for a church. It's in this interim period while we're here that Jesus has created the church. And Jesus is the head of this church. And as the body of this church, we should be like Jesus. And that's not a unique idea. All organizations take on the philosophy, the characteristics of the head of that organization, whether it's the president of the company, the senior pastor, the school principal, sports coaches, team coaches, right? The church is the vehicle for God's master plan for the redemption of humanity. And we need to be like Jesus to express that. And so Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 tells us, now Jesus is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. It's made full and complete by Christ because Christ is the head of the church. So our calling as a church is to carry out God's will on this earth while we have breath in our lungs. And we share the gospel message. It's a story of redemption. It's a story that life change is only possible in and through Jesus Christ. The gospel frees people from their sin, from the horror of their sins, from the power of sins, from the emptiness of sins, and from the reward of their sins, which is an eternal destiny in hell. So what the church does is we enter into this new relationship with Jesus and with each other. That's why we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. Church gives us new life. It gives us freedom from guilt, purpose in life, and hope for the future. The fifth reason why Jesus is better is that Jesus is not constrained by anything. Verse 18, he is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. So some translations, again, have this idea that he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So firstborn, again, references position and authority and supremacy. Not that he was birthed out of anything, right? He's the most important. He's unrivaled. Time does not apply to Jesus. There was nothing before Jesus because Jesus always existed. He is supreme over death itself. That Jesus came to earth fully God and fully man, which is nobody can really fully understand, that you could be a 100% of one thing and 100% of another thing and be one entity. But regardless of that, death could not hold him. He rose from the grave, and in doing so, he defeated our sins and he defeated death forever. Jesus is not constrained by time or death. 6, Jesus is the fullness of God, Colossians 1:19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. The word fullness expresses entirety or completeness. Jesus is completely God. God is completely Jesus. So when you have an experience and a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Call that the Trinity. The Trinity is not three separate gods. The Trinity is not God morphing into three different beings at different times. The Trinity is not inequality in relationship or title. The Trinity is three persons of one God. The Trinity shows us God's idea of community, that there's three persons who always point to one another and always are in relationship to one another, yet they're one. Shows us the economy and purpose, that each of these persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have different responsibilities and roles in the universe and in your life. Paul goes on to reinforce this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. The entirety of God we're shown through Jesus Christ. There's a fullness, a completeness in God, and that's what we have in Jesus. 7. Jesus reconciles us to God. Verse 20, through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This word reconciled means to bring back to a former state of harmony. So it harkens back to a time before there was sin, before Adam and Eve were tempted, before they fell, before they gave sin to all of us. It was in that time where there was a pure and intimate and face-to-face relationship with God. But sin destroyed all of that. So Jesus came to reconcile, to restore harmony and peace between God and mankind. And it's important to know that people are reconciled and restored to God. God is not reconciled or restored to us. There's no need for God to do that to us. We do that in our relationship with him. So you and I have sinned, we've fallen in our sin, and we live below the standard of God that he has for our lives. And we deserve this death sentence forever and ever. So God was fully God, and yet willingly became fully man, so he could create peace for us. So as fully God and fully man, he in essence was a delegate for both parties, for God and for men. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us this: because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being he could die, only by dying he could break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Jesus gave his life for us. He was tortured and he died and was resurrected to pay the penalty for our sins. And I love that last phrase there. He freed all those who lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We're freed from the fear of dying. And the result is a reconciliation of all things. What sin disrupted, Jesus restored. And Paul paints a picture of that restoration. Verse 21 of Colossians. This includes you, us, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy, you are blameless, as you stand before him without a single fault. Let me read that last sentence again. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you are holy and you are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Before following Jesus, we are all hostile to Jesus. We are enemies to Jesus in our minds and our behaviors. Every single thing about us was hostility towards God. So reconciliation is necessary because people were alienated. They're cut off. They didn't know God. They didn't know true life. And so we're restored in this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So now Paul transitions from who Christ is and what he has done for us into how we should respond. Verse 23. But you must continue to believe the truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. He says in the second sentence, don't drift away. Don't drift away. It's so easy to drift away. Many of you would say, oh, I'm not going to turn my back on Jesus. I'm not going to turn back and walk away. I'm not going to do something crazy. Rarely do people do that. But it's so easy to drift away. So don't drift away from the assurance of your faith. Don't drift away from the truth of God and the truth of His Word. Don't drift away from the power of the gospel to continually transform and change your life. No matter what this world offers you, whether it's people or things or position, Jesus is better. He's supreme. He's ultimate. He's unparalleled. If I could list those seven things, next slide, please, it would look like this. Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. Jesus shows us God. Jesus has always existed. Jesus created all things. Jesus has the authority over the church. Jesus is not constrained by anything. Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus reconciles us to God. Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. If Jesus, if you truly believe that if Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer, then he changes everything. How does he change things? Let me just throw out a couple ideas to you, a few ideas. The first one is in the idea of image. We are created in the image of God. Not that we are God or gods, but we're created in the image of God, which means we have the ability to express certain characteristics of God, love, joy, peace, righteous anger, and we have the ability to connect with God because we are created in His image. And so you are not to be conformed day by day into the likeness of this world. You are to be conformed day by day into the likeness of the image of God that He gives us. So the person of Jesus is the essence of that image. And so if you're ever wondering, well, who am I? I don't know who I am. I don't know if I have value. I don't know who I am in relationship to God. You remember that we are created in the image of God, and Jesus shows us what that image is all about. Second point is creativity. Jesus created all things. There's nothing constrained Him. He has the authority and power of all His created things. So that and we are created in the image of God should tell us that we are free to think and dream and to paint these pictures that are wildly outside the box. This is true for your personal life or the life of the church or your children or your occupations or your opportunities that you have. God is this creative God. There was nothing here before Genesis 1, and God created everything. He's an artist. So don't be afraid to be creative to do what God wants you to do. Break free from the phrase, we've always done it this way. Don't ever say that to me. Don't ever come up to me and we're talking about how to do something and say, well, we can't do it because we've always done it this way. I'll slap you silly. I won't do that. But I don't like that phrase. I really don't, okay? Because God shows us we can be creative beings just like He's a creative God. Third, purpose. As a church, we are the people of God. We worship together, yes, but there's so much more than that. We are the hands, the eyes, and the feet of Jesus here on earth in this day. And similarly to the Garden of Eden, where Adam was told to work the land, he was told to have dominion over everything, that same edict is similarly given to us, that we are to create a fruitful and a bountiful and growing kingdom for God. That we don't have our purpose simply to fill our bank accounts, or we don't have as our purpose simply to enjoy life after retirement. There's so much more to life, and God spells it out through to Adam and to the church. Fourth, freedom. God, Jesus gives you freedom to live this unconstrained life. So I want you to think about this. Who's putting constraints all on you? It's not God. It's yourself when you listen to the lies of Satan. When Satan tells you, oh, you can't, you'll never be able to, you're a failure. And you say, yeah, I can't do anything. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to take a leap of faith. I want you to do my will. I want you to be creative. And you say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Because I've never done it. I'm a failure. I won't be able to succeed. No, 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 no. Jesus gives us the freedom to live this wildly unconstrained life for his will. Fifth, peace. There's this reconciliation of God and you, and gives you not only the opportunity to reconcile to other people, but gives you the motivation, the power, and the reason. We should be as a church, we should be the most gracious, the most caring, the most peace-loving community anywhere, because we are reconciled with God. This just should flow through our veins. None of us should have something against another person in this room. None of us should say, I'm really angry with them. I'm going to hold it in. I'm not going to make peace with them. Then you don't understand the restoration that Jesus had for you when he went to the cross. You just don't get it. Those five things: image, creativity, purpose, freedom, and peace. Because Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. Now, if Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer, then how's your Monday going to be different than today? How's your Tuesday going to be different than today? How will you do your job differently? Will you see your job in a different light? Yes, you sit at a computer and you code, or you work in a shop, or you sell things, or you work in a cubicle. Will you work as if you're working for God? He's given you this time, this place, this opportunity. Work as if you're working for God. How will your studying be different tomorrow? It's really not all about your grades. I mean, grades get you a certain amount of recognition. But really, if you're a student and you're in school, the reason why you're there is to get an education. So what are you going to do with your education? Are you going to let it flounder? Or are you going to use it for God's kingdom? How will your studying be different? If you have that in mind, if you sit down at your books every day, and before you do that, you say, God, help me to study so I can use it for the kingdom. Try that. I think it would be amazing. I'm not guaranteeing you're going to get A's and A pluses. I'm simply saying that your learning experience will be different. How will you spend your money? Can you be creative with the resources that you have to point more people to the gospel message? If Jesus is truly better than anything or anyone in this world, how will you think differently about sexual intimacy? I mean, God created sex, right? It's beautiful in his eyes in the boundaries of marriage. It should be sacred and something glorifying about it. Or you can think about it differently. If Jesus is truly better than anything or anyone in this world, how will you treat your spouse, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister differently, knowing that you've been reconciled and restored with God? Is there going to be a greater sense of peace and an effort to reconcile and to create that peace in your household? if Jesus is better than anything or anyone else in this world, then how will you treat the homeless person on the street? Knowing that they are also created in God's image. It's not just Christians who are created in God's image. Every single human being is created in God's image. Jesus makes life different in all sorts of ways. Jesus changes everything. Spiritually, relationally, internally, emotionally, materially, in all ways, he changes everything. So how is Jesus making your life different? How is Jesus changing your life if you believe that he's better than anything or anyone this world has to offer? Take a moment, go to prayer in that, with that thought, that question in mind. Is my life going to change? Is my life going to be different because I believe that Jesus is better? Heavenly Father, I pray that every person in this room would realize that Jesus is better. Not just incrementally better, but supremely better, infinitely better than anyone or anything this world has to offer. And I pray that you would help each of us sort through the lies that Satan is throwing at us, to entice us away from Jesus, to throw roadblocks and walls between us and Jesus. I pray that you would help each of us to see Jesus clearly for all he is, in all his beauty, even as he suffered on the cross for the sins that so much separated us from you, he is willing to take them. Father, I pray for each person in this room. They're in different stages in life, different points of their situations, and I pray that you would help them to think differently, to realize that Jesus changes everything. Would you put your mind in their mind? Would you put your heart in their heart? And where their soul, would the souls just rise up and be filled with the joy that you provide? And as we understand more and more about who you are, help us to be different people because of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you please rise? Yeah.